Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. I want us to look today at one of my very favorite passages regarding worship. When I think about our times of congregational worship together, I am the most encouraged when I can hear and see you all joyfully engaged together in unity as you speak to God and to one another in confession, in profession of faith, and response to the truths of God's word that are being declared. And so when I read in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hear that, and I say, yes. That is what I long to see and hear. Paul even gives us a bit of a spectrum of vocals. Harmony, he says. Blending of notes together. And then this idea of unison. One voice, the blending of voices, often on the same note. Now, in those verses, we recognize Paul is really giving kind of a blessing or even a benediction regarding what he desires for these Roman Christians. This is the outworking he longs to see from the instruction and reasoning he has just given them. So, that is where we are going this morning. We're driving toward this desire that Paul has and that we should have for unity. Now, as I say that, we kind of know what that means. We're not just going to sit right here in verses 5 and 6. We've got to go back and see how we got here and the thought process of how we need to get here to verses 5 and 6. I believe we can be really helped here today, especially in light of our gathering around the Lord's table and how meaningful that is for our unity here as a body. Now, without getting too long-winded or verbose, which I can have a tendency to do, I want to quickly summarize what Paul has done here in Romans. He has really walked believers through just an amazing treatise on righteousness as he has dealt with sin and the need for righteousness in chapters 1 through 3. He's talked about salvation and the justifying act of God, giving believers righteousness in chapters 3 through 5. He's talked about sanctification and the growth of the believer in Christ-like righteousness in chapters 6 through 8 of Romans. Now, just in case believers become self-righteous and somehow forget that their righteousness is what their righteousness is based on, in chapters 9 through 11, Paul goes to God's sovereignty and how that God's divine election is not based in any way on man-made righteousness that some way we could be good enough on our own. Then, here in chapters 12 through 15, we see this idea of serving. Serving others as the outworking of the righteousness God has given believers as we serve with lives that are consecrated to God. In chapter 12, living in subjection, in chapter 13, living in subjection to governmental authority. And then last of all, Paul exhorts us to consider one another in how we practice our liberty. And that's where we're going to touch on for the rest of our time here together in chapter 15. Now that was a mouthful. I know. That's a screenful, right? So let's take a deep breath. And I think this is where Pastor Luke would say, here is another reason to preach systematically through a book or portions of a book like we're doing in Hebrews. So we don't have to do what we just did, a whole summation of a book in one slide. It's like drinking from a fire hydrant, right? But we survived. You're good. So then, that leads us to where we are today. Paul has just challenged these believers about how the righteousness they have in Christ is lived out in their relationships to one another. Because let's kind of lay this out there. We're not all the same. And while we might enjoy and love talking about diversity, it's kind of a buzzword, right? And different perspectives, along with that comes the possibility and really the likelihood for conflict and messiness outside of the grace of God. In fact, we all bring a certain amount of baggage from our past experiences, and even our backgrounds. So doing life together here in the church is going to take some real endurance. Now, there is a familiar term that we've talked a lot about recently in the book of Hebrews. This kind of endurance is so much more than just putting up with someone or something. It is actively loving them and even seeking to please them while recognizing their weakness in a particular area. In chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, we hear the terms strong in faith and weak in faith. And as we hear them, I want to encourage us to think of them less in the sense that we might think of someone who has known Christ for a long time versus someone who has been recently saved. Less in those kind of terms, and more in the sense of someone with a strong conviction that liberates them in a matter of or issue or practice versus someone with a weak conscience that limits them regarding an issue or practice. We talked a few moments ago about backgrounds and perspectives, and out of those come expectations, associations, and sensitivities. They're just kind of like naturally built into us because of our background. And even what we might think of as another buzzword, triggers, right? Something that happens that, wow, that affects me this way. There are issues I may have from my past that might have never even crossed your mind. I might say, you know what? I can't participate in that activity. And you might look at me like I'm from a different planet. Because you've done that activity for years and it's never been an issue for you. Paul is telling us here that as we look at one another more and more and become more aware of those backgrounds and the baggage that each of us brings, we are to welcome one another without judgment. Now, I want to be clear on this. I don't want to confuse us here. We're not talking about welcoming, celebrating, or affirming openly sinful behavior or something that God's word clearly labels as going against scriptural commands. That is not the weakness Paul is referring to here. This is the concept of people who may be extra cautious in their desire to live pure and holy lives with a clear conscience before God. And is that a good thing? We would say yes, that is a good thing, and we should encourage that. So maybe I have a strong conviction that a certain issue or practice is not a problem. What is Paul saying to me? He is saying that I need to be careful with those who err on the side of abstaining. I need to be gentle and loving toward them and even endure some of their way of thinking, even to the extent of giving up a liberty that I enjoy from time to time. While there are a number of admonitions Paul gives in chapters 14 and 15, I want us to briefly see that there are three calls that Paul gives. The first two are kind of in the negative, things that we shouldn't do, that don't do this, Paul says. And they're kind of directed to both sides, the strong and the weak. However, the last one is in the positive, something to do. And it is mainly directed to those strong in faith and conviction. This last call is the one we're going to focus on this morning. And we will develop our applications of endurance and unity there in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. But notice, in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul calls both sides to receive one another with their differences by not quarreling or despising. Strong, don't quarrel. If you're strong in conviction, don't quarrel about it. If you're weak in conviction, don't despise the strong who partake in something that you don't. Verses 1 through 3. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. In the same vein, Paul's second call continues in verse 13 of chapter 14. To recognize one another as being in Christ. God has welcomed him. So don't pass judgment or create obstacles to holiness. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, this is not a test to determine whether we are strong or weak. Let's admit that we each have strengths and weaknesses. Places where we have clear convictions and places where we are kind of unclear and feel maybe others have more clarity. So then, inevitably, quarreling, despising, judging, and putting up obstacles might happen. Likely will happen. Paul says these are failings. When this happens, what are you going to do? That brings us to our final call that Paul gives here in chapter 15. To respond to one another with endurance. And that really is the theme of our time together in the Word. So let's read Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Our great God, we are amazed that you have called us here. We should be amazed. Sometimes we lose that amazement. I pray that it would be renewed in us today. that we would be called, that we would be exposed to the gospel, and that the Holy Spirit of God would work in our hearts and our lives to draw us to yourself. We're undeserving. And with that in mind, as we have come to you and even witnessed this morning the baptism of Nathanael and his testimony of you being the Lord of his life, Lord, we recognize that as we would embrace you as that, we often fall and we don't remember well. And so we take time even today to experience the ordinance of communion, of the Lord's table, as a reminder to us of what has been accomplished for us. But I pray, Lord, that it would not just be that, but that it would be more, even in the sense of bringing us together as your people, united around this truth. And that as we do that, that we would look at one another, that we would picture each other within this body, and that the failings and the struggles that we see and experience together could be endured. Encourage us through your word this morning for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. I think if we took a poll in here this morning, we would probably find that 100% of us long for unity. But that can be a real challenge with the myriad of issues and disagreements we may have amongst each other on some very non-essential issues. In Romans 14, Paul brought up just two of those kinds of issues: eating meat and drinking wine that had been offered to idols. He also brings up the observance or the non-observance of holy days. I think we could all see how these could be real issues. For Gentile believers who had come from a background of pagan idolatry and worship, eating something offered to the object or the idol that they had worshipped could be a significant issue. For a Jew, the effort of keeping the law by observing an Old Testament feast or holy day could seem like maybe even diminishing Christ's work by seeking to obtain one's own righteousness by that observation. So we can recognize the struggle here, can't we? But by our own definitive stances, one way or the other, we can end up setting up expectations for others, and we can turn these issues into what can begin to be seen as essential issues when they are not. And can I tell us today, brothers and sisters, we need great wisdom in these areas. We may not struggle with the exact same issues that Paul was dealing with at that time, but there are still matters of food and drink, even observation of certain holidays for us to consider. However, there is broader application, even when it comes to matters of style and fashion in our dress, our choices of entertainment, even musical selections. In all of these, we need wisdom with how we interact with one another, and even greater grace. So then, there is a shift here from the do nots of chapter 14. Don't be doing this, not to judge or despise, not to destroy or tear others down. And now in chapter 15, Paul gives us these positive exhortations. Do bear, do please, do edify. because we're not going to do it perfectly. There are likely going to be quarrels. There is going to be some judgmentalism. There will be wrong expectations and even the despising of each other at times, sadly. These are failings. And Paul instructs the strong to bear them. We have spoken quite a lot about endurance the past few months. And as we have walked through different parts of Hebrews, when we think of endurance, our minds typically shift to enduring hardships or suffering, whether through trials or persecution. Here, though, Paul exhorts us to endure one another, and specifically, the failings of our weaknesses. Just as with endurance that we have seen in Hebrews, Christ remains our example here as well. If we desire God-glorifying unity, we must be willing to embrace the responsibility to endure the failings of the weaknesses within the body of Christ. Our desire for unity must embrace the responsibility of endurance. This is an endurance that desires the Christ-like edification of the weak. Right away, there is a great sense of responsibility. Paul uses the word obligation. And we are forced to ask some questions. Are we really strong? Are you strong? Now, you might say, oh no, not me. I'm not strong, okay? But I think each of us, in our minds, we have our minds made up about some things, and we think, I'm strong. If we are, we then ought to be able to handle this, because this is going to test us for sure. Paul says, if you are strong, then exercise that strength by bearing this load. In fact, the word he uses in verse 1 for bearing the failings of the weak is derived from the same word he will use later on for endurance. It's like he says endurance three times here. Bear, endure. Later on, he talks about those other endurances, the God of endurance. The same word here. This is the fruit of long suffering in our lives. Paul tells us to endure the failings of others, not with an eye roll or a sigh, not with a tapping of the fingers on the table, waiting for them to get it or move on. He takes it another step further. We are to please them. I love how Paul goes right to our motives here. Instead of pleasing ourselves, maybe our tendency is to say, I want to get through this so I can get to what I want. I'm going to put up with this guy who's got to eat this thing. I'll eat that along with him, but can we just be done so I can get to the good meat? This will test our strength, and it will test our endurance. Are we strong enough to sacrifice and give up our liberties for the building up of others? Can we do this in order to stay in relationship with them, even for the opportunity to disciple them? And not necessarily to change their mind. Not for the confrontation. Definitely not for the quarrel. But for the opportunity to love them. To edify them. What then should be at the core of our motivation to love? You know the answer. Christ's example of love. These insults and reproaches, where are they coming from? Well, in Christ's case, and that's the one they're mentioned with specifically here, as he endured the cross, despising the shame, the insults he bore were from at that time, at least at that time, unbelievers, right? People that mocked him. But as we bear with those who are weak, those failings probably are going to contain some insults, some reproaches. Certainly, though, as we do life with a weaker brother or sister, and we go out in the world with them, we do life with them, we bear the weakness of, okay, you can't participate in that, I understand, let's go do this activity. There will be insults and reproaches from people that just don't understand. Paul says we can endure them because Christ did. In quoting from Psalm 69, in reference to Christ, Paul takes the opportunity to remind us of others who endured. And he says in verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." This is such a helpful reminder that the instruction that they had been given in the Old Testament was relevant and encouraging to them. And now, for us, that includes the Old and the New Testament. Let us be those who read and study all of God's Word to find comfort and encouragement for endurance. So our desire for unity must embrace the responsibility of endurance. Not only is this endurance that desires the Christ-like edification of the weak, this is an endurance that is comforted through the hopeful expectation of the Word. There is certainly endurance demonstrated throughout God's Word by those who lived for and loved God. You think back to the endurance of Noah and the ridicule that he faced. Even Abraham, as he endured waiting on God for the child that he had been promised. Consider Moses, endurance of the complaining in the wilderness by the children of Israel. Think of how Joseph endured the ridicule from his brothers, and then years in slavery and in prison. David's endurance while suffering under Saul. The list goes on, even into the prophets and the suffering endured by Jeremiah, as well as the endurance of Daniel. We were reminded of many of these and others in Hebrews 11. What did these all look forward to? Was it some happy ending, some happily ever after during their life on earth? No. They longed for and endured because of something much greater. Hebrews says, a city not built by hands. So as we read these accounts, let us be encouraged and comforted as we endure with one another. We have the hopeful expectation of eternity. But then Paul gives somewhat of a benediction or blessing, maybe even kind of a prayer here in verses 5 and 6. Let's read them again. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire for unity must embrace the responsibility of endurance. This endurance desires the Christ-like edification of the weak. This endurance finds comfort in the hopeful expectation of the Word. And this endurance glorifies God in hopeful expectation, or in unified exaltation of worship. This endurance glorifies God in the unified exaltation of worship. This is truly a glorious culmination. Here, in Paul's benediction and blessing of the Romans, there is still instruction for them and for us. A number of things to note here. The very foundation of the endurance that we have for one another is God, whose love endures forever. He is the God of endurance and encouragement. God is the one that grants this unity. This is not something that we can conjure up on our own. Certainly, we're called here and are responsible to obey the instructions of pleasing others in their weakness, edifying them and finding hope in God's word. And yet, He is and has been, God has been at work in all of that in our lives. He's been directing that. Ultimately, the God of endurance and encouragement is the one who grants this unity. We haven't done and cannot do this on our own. And here is what this looks like. It is harmonious. It is going to line up with Christ-likeness as we strive together to live lives that glorify God. The picture here is that of a choir or a large group singing together. Of course, music analogies are great. Of course they're great. But my hope is that this isn't only demonstrated as we lift our voices together here in song on a Sunday morning, but that we could endure so well with one another that the love that Christ has demonstrated to us would be clearly evident in the love we demonstrate to one another. I'm going to ask you to dig down kind of deep. Could you close your eyes? Bow your head. I want you to picture in your mind someone within this body of believers. That one person that would likely be the last person you would want to talk to. The last person you would want to approach today. Someone who attends here and that more than likely, as far as you know, knows Christ. You might not even know their name. But possibly some interaction with them has caused you to not want to interact with them. Maybe you're afraid, or maybe you're turned off or put off by something about them. Maybe they are awkward and they make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe you've hurt them. Maybe you avoid this person because you wonder where the conversation might go. Is there judgment? Is there a quarrel between you? Do you despise them? Do you think or assume that they despise you? Are they just unknown to you? I want us to take a moment as we picture that person in our mind. I want you to pray for them. Maybe not by name, maybe just by a face. Will you do that? Pray that they would be built up and blessed. Pray that the love that God has shown to you through Christ would enable you to love them. Pray that you could live in relationship to them, that you could endure them, that they could endure you. That you could have unity. If you haven't prayed already, I'm going to give you a few moments of quiet to pray. And then we'll wrap up here. Let's pray. Amen. You could look back up here. Can I encourage us in the next few weeks to maybe take time to go out of our way to in some way make contact with that person you pictured? Continue to pray for them and for the grace and endurance for that relationship. And maybe the simple act of dropping them a note of encouragement. Obviously, we want to keep an appropriateness with this. So we also pray for wisdom and discretion in all of our relationships. But beyond that, though, I'm going to ask you to respond with that person that you pictured. Not in a strange way, don't worry. Assuming that they are here with us today and with everyone else here, as we lift our voices together and even as we share a meal together. Brothers and sisters, we do not do what we do here in the isolation of our seats. We may want to, but we ought not. We do this together in the unity of the body for the glory of God. So, we identify with Christ in this endurance that we are called to. We can bear reproach and insults for one another because He bore reproach and insults for us. We can be encouraged and comforted in this endurance because, in accord with Christ, we too recognize the joy set before us in hopeful expectation of the work He is doing and the glory to come. We can live in harmony and enjoy unity because of what Christ has accomplished for us.